I'd like you to just open your Bible to the 17th chapter of 1 Kings, if you would, please. We're going to be perusing around in this, and by way of introduction, into our lesson this afternoon. In 1 Kings 17, King Ahab was a follower of the ways of Jeroboam and a worshiper of the Baal, which was an idol peculiar to the Phoenicians and the Canaanites, we're all familiar with. Elijah, the Tishbite, a prophet of the true and living God, is directed to proclaim a drought, which would show God's displeasure with their idolatrous ways. Elijah is directed to leave and to stay beside a brook where the ravens would feed him. After 3 years of drought, Elijah is again sent by God to Ahab. And whenever he came to the king said in chapter 18, verse 17, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And Elijah replied, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and they have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals." And Elijah said in 1 Kings 18:21, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Notice that the inspired prophet says they faltered between two opinions. American Standard Version says here, "How long go ye limping between the two sides?" How long go you limping between the two sides? But the idea, according to the definition of the words here, is the idea of hesitation. That is, not making a choice between two alternatives. But how about you? How about you today? How long will you falter? How long will you falter? We need to recognize a few things here. And one of those is that in our lives, a choice must be made. Some seem to think that they can somehow straddle the fence and kind of wait and see what side of the fence their friends fall off on, and then line up with them. But be assured, Jesus made it quite clear that no one is going to ride a rail to heaven. In Matthew chapter 6 and 24, he made it very clear, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Paul basically said the same thing, but in different words, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. You have to make a choice. It's got to be one or the other. God, of course, does not approve of those who will not commit. If you look at the first chapter of the book of James, James chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Whenever someone refuses to commit, refuses to take a stand, they are easily swayed from one position to the other. In fact, there's a saying that's, I think, is consistent with biblical teaching. He who stands for nothing will fall for anything. And I really believe that. It happens all the time. People have no conviction. Whatever's going on at the time, that's where they go, because they really don't have any conviction. But either as a result of ignorance or a lack of moral fortitude, some will not take a stand. And James says, such people are unstable in all their ways. God says through John in Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, writing to the church at Laodicea, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. How does God feel about people who want to take the neutral position, ride the rail, non-committal? Well, the Lord says they are repulsive. They are repulsive. They nauseate Him. But in order to be pleasing to God, not only must a choice be made, but it must be the right choice that we make. You know, simply making a choice for the sake of making a choice just isn't enough. Looking back into our context of 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 40, we see that the majority of the people of Israel made the wrong choice. What did they do? They continued to follow after the Baal. But in verse 21, Elijah called on them to make a choice. And whenever they fully acknowledged in verse 39 that Jehovah is God, verse 90, what happened when they made a choice? It says the prophets of Baal were killed. You know what they did then? They made the right choice then. But they started by making the wrong choice, you see. Moses gave the children of Israel a choice to make at the base of Mount Sinai. In Exodus 32, 25 and 26, Moses saw the people were unrestrained, for Moses had not restrained... I'm sorry. Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. And then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Those who made the wrong choice on this occasion, by the way, died by the sword. Some 3,000 of them. Because they made the wrong decision. A large number of the children of Israel began to rally around Korah and Dathan and Abiram in Numbers 16, verses 28 through 30. They did so, in fact, to the point that Moses told the people that God was going to show the people how he felt about such people as this and prove that indeed it was Moses who was speaking for God. You remember what happened? The people were told to stand back. Get away from these men. Get away from their families. And God opened up the earth and swallowed them up. Right there in front of everyone else. This was not a natural phenomenon. It was not an earthquake and it wasn't a sinkhole. This was God's demonstration of His disapproval of these people who had made a wrong choice. They made the wrong decision. They rejected Moses, set themselves up as leaders of the people, which was the wrong choice. Plainly put. Jesus, to a young ruler, recorded in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 24, shows that this young man came to Jesus and said, what can I do that I might inherit eternal life? That was a noble thing, wasn't it? Jesus said in verse 21, one thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. Now what happened here? Jesus gave this young man a choice, didn't he? He gave him a choice. And he made a choice. But once again, what was it? It was the wrong choice. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. A poor choice, to say the least. But in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha, two very dear friends, along with their brother Lazarus of Jesus. And here we find the two sisters each made a choice, one right and one wrong. In verse 38, it happened when that happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him to her home. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." One made the right choice, one made the wrong choice. Everybody is free to choose. But some don't choose wisely. Some don't choose wisely. The writer of Hebrews tells us that Moses also had to make a choice. I'm sorry, I'm off one click here. There we go. That Moses made a choice in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. His was the right choice. When he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You're never going to be faced with a decision like that. I'm pretty sure of that. I don't think any of you are ever going to have to make a choice between all the treasures that Egypt had to offer and all of the pleasures that went along with it, and going out and following God's people around in the desert for 40 years. I don't think you're going to have to make a choice. But he made the right choice. He made the right choice. Because he chose to serve God rather than to have the passing of pleasures of sin for a season, as the text says. The passing pleasures of sin. But you say, "Well, now, you know, that's all good. You know, all these different people had choices to make. But how does that relate to us? What good is this lesson if it doesn't relate to us?" Well, I agree with you. And so I ask, in what ways are we called to choose today? Well, I've only chosen a few of these for the sake of time. But I would like for us to consider these together, because there are a lot of them, quite frankly. The first choice is between the world and Christ. The world comes along and said, "Put aside your inhibitions. Live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry. Because after all, when you're dead, you aren't going to have any fun. So you might as well have fun while you're alive." That's what the world has to offer. And what they call fun, of course, is not really fun in every case. But what about Christ? Well, Christ says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." What's that call for? Self-denial. Not pleasing self. Not doing things that the world thinks will make you feel better or make you a better person in society. That's not what this is about. This is denying yourself. No longer do I make decisions on the basis of myself. When it comes to a decision between doing something that God wants me to do and doing something man wants me to do, there is no choice to be made. The choice is already made. I'm going to do what the Lord told me to do. I'll never live long enough to forget relating of a story that a dear brother of mine told me about in Colorado Springs. He made the mistake of marrying an unbeliever. And for a time, he fell away from the Lord. But as time went on, he realized that he had an obligation to God and he needed to fulfill it. And so without her, he began serving the Lord. But he had a young son coming along. And he saw to it that that young son was being taught not only at home, but in Bible classes as well. Had him with him every time he went. And he was there every time the doors opened up. And one day, his unbelieving wife just got really mad. "You're not taking that boy with you." He says, "Oh, yes, I am." And she said, "No, you're not." He said, "Yes, I am." So she positioned herself in the door that went from their home out to their two-car garage and says, "You're not leaving here with that boy." He said, "Oh, yes, I am." And she said, "If you leave here, you're going to have to make a choice. It's either me or that church." You know what his answer was? The decision's already made. The decision is already made. Now, I say this because he's since passed on. And unfortunately, the fruits of his wife have taken their toll on their son, I'm afraid. But regardless, though, he recognized that when he committed himself to serving the Lord, the choice was made. He didn't have to debate between stay home with my wife and make her happy, or go and meet with the saints and worship my God. Didn't have to think about that. It was already made. And so should it be for every one of us. When it comes to a choice between doing what we know the Lord wants us to do and doing what man tells us to do, the decision is already made. And if it's not, then we need to sit down and do some close examination of ourselves. Some close examination. I got carried away here, and I'm sorry. I'm going to have to catch myself up here. In the religious world around us, we have those who would like for us to be able to make a choice. I grew up seeing the great big billboards that said, "The church of your choice." Most of you probably remember seeing those. That was kind of an ecumenical move there to get people to choose a church. Now, this presupposes that we have a right to make that choice. And that's what the world would have us to believe. The world says it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. As long as you're a good person. But you know, Acts, the 10th chapter, tells us about a man who is described as devout. A man who feared God with all of his household. A man who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. But he was lost. He was lost. You say, "Well, now how do you know he was lost?" Well, over in Acts chapter 11, beginning with verse 13, we find this occasion being recounted. And listen to what Peter says. He says that Cornelius was instructed by God to send for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. Now, if God told you what you need to do to be saved, what does that say? What's the necessary inference there? At that point in time, you must be lost. Think about it. If he was already saved, why would God tell him he needed to hear words whereby he and his household could be saved if they're already saved? You see how simple that is? Fortunately, and I've been very blessed in this regard, fortunately, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out God's Word. Rocket scientists figure out some pretty complicated things, but God's Word is not that complicated. It's really pretty simple. So, what happened? Well, Peter went there, if you're reading in that text, and told Cornelius, or actually commanded Cornelius and his family to be baptized. In fact, he said, can any forbid water that these should be baptized? What was he going to do? Going to baptize them. In what? Water. Did he suggest they be baptized? Did he say, someday when it's convenient, you ought to get baptized? No. He wanted to do it right then. Right then. And you know, this is consistent with what Peter preached on Pentecost. What did he tell those folks over there to do? We talked about it this morning. He told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. But you know, just like the people on Pentecost, Cornelius had a choice. Cornelius had a choice. He could have chosen to say, well, you know, I really don't know you that well. And, you know, this has all kind of happened in a big rush here. And why don't you let me think on it a while? He didn't do that. He and his household were baptized exactly the way that Peter told them they should be. And exactly like the folks on Pentecost who made the right choice. We know not all of them did they? Not all of them made the right choice. But another choice that needs to be made today in this world is the Unitarian concepts versus Christ. Those of what I refer to here as the Unitarian philosophy say, let the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart. Accept Christ as your personal Savior. Now, what they mean, of course, by this is a mental assent to Jesus Christ, and that's it. That's all. Now, I want you to know that this phrase, let the Lord Jesus enter your heart and accept Christ as your personal Savior, is the language of Ashdod. You will never, ever, ever find such instructions in the pages of inspiration. Never. Because no apostle, no prophet, no preacher in the New Testament ever said such a thing. This comes from the fertile minds of men. And the fact of the matter is, such terminology, or such phrases, I should say, have no place in the vocabulary of a Christian. Don't belong there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. All these people going around here and taking all these steps to bring Jesus into their heart and accept Christ as their personal Savior, the whole concept is just like what Jesus is talking about here. Lord, Lord, Lord! But what's the problem? They don't do the will of the Father that's in heaven. That's what the problem is. And Jesus said they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, "Now by this we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Do you see the difference here between the mere acknowledgement of Jesus, which falls far short of complete obedience to His Word, and which will not save anyone, and being obedient to His Word in every phase and every aspect of our lives? There's a big difference there. The choice is ours to make. And we need to choose wisely. Sad to say that some of our digressive brethren, and I don't know what else to call them, because in practice and in teaching they have digressed more than progressed, but some of our digressive brethren are saying, "We do many things for which we have no scriptural authority." Thus, in the absence of Bible authority, they build adjuncts to the church, such as orphan homes, retirement homes, unwed mother homes, recreational facilities, and on and on and on we could go. And when you question it, they say, "We do many things for which we have no authority." As if that was an answer. But you know, when you take God's Word opposite this now, we have a choice to make here, because Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth." Where does all authority rest? Well, it rests with Christ. That's where it rests with. Now, how can we say that we love and we respect Jesus and then say that we do anything whatsoever for which He has not given us the authority? That doesn't make sense. That's like saying, "Oh, Jesus, we recognize You as having all authority in heaven and on earth, and we're going to do things we want to do no matter what You say." That's what it is. What's happened here? They have made the wrong choice. Paul described those who go ahead without authority in his letter to Titus. In Titus 1 verse 16, listen to it carefully. "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." There it is in a nutshell, right there. If we do anything for which we have no authority, we are placing our souls in eternal danger. Jesus said that the road that leads to heaven, the road that we want to travel someday, is a road that is narrow, and that we are going to have to be very careful as we travel it. But I want you to think about this for just a moment. If we choose in our lives to go ahead and to do some things which we may not see as clear cut in the Scriptures. In other words, "Well, I can't really tell whether the Scriptures condone that or condemn it. Can't really tell." And we go ahead and do it. We might be right. We might be right. But then it's just as likely that we might be wrong. Now think about that. We might be wrong. Now the question is, are you willing to risk your eternal soul on the outside chance that you might be right? What right-thinking person would do that? So you have to think, why would anybody launch out and do things that Christ hasn't given any authority for whatsoever and not think that they might run into bad consequences down the road? What it is, they have convinced themselves that whatever they do, Christ is going to approve of it. That's what they've done. It's kind of the tail wagging the dog. That's what it is. It's a tail wagging the dog. And the Lord doesn't like that. Not one little bit. Not one little bit. Where problems often start is when we begin to inject our own thoughts to fill the gaps that the Lord did not deem necessary to be filled. Anytime we start with hypothetical circumstances instead of beginning with a thus saith the Lord, we are treading on dangerous ground. And that's just putting it mildly. Just putting it mildly. We must make a choice. And it must be the right choice. And it must be made now. Now, why did I say that? Well, because the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 that now is the acceptable time and today is the day of salvation. Now, what does he mean by that? Well, he means something that's very obvious to you and to me. We have today. We have today. Right at this moment, I can do something about my soul's salvation. But if I didn't do something about it an hour ago, tough luck. That's already passed. And if I wait and don't do something about it until next week, I might not make next week. So when is the only time that I can be sure I can do something about my salvation? It's right now. Right now. You know what that calls for? It calls for choices to be made every day of our lives as to what we're going to do with our day. Am I going to spend my day just doing what I want to do, the way I want to do it, and forget about God? Or am I going to honor God in everything that I do? Give Him the respect that He is due. Give Him the attention that He is due by listening to Him through His Word. Give Him the attention that is due by approaching His throne in prayer. That's a choice we have to make every day. And every day that we make the wrong choice, our soul remains in jeopardy. It is my sincere prayer that we all may be with Joshua, the son of Nun, and be able to say, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Now here it is. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that your resolve? Is that your resolve? If it's not, it should be. May we all have the courage each and every day of our lives to make the right decisions before God, to be sure that everything that we say and do is guided by Him and through His Word, that we might find ourselves acceptable in His sight. and able to enter into that eternal home when this life is through. If you miss that, guess what? You miss it all. It doesn't matter how much you've done in this life or how good you think you've been. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all. Don't take any chances with that.